How's everyone today? Doing well? Doing good? Even though it's cold and damp and rainy and kind of not so nice out. I think the Indian summer's gone. I think it's safe to say. And as of today, we have 32 shopping days left until Christmas. I know. You only have 32 days to come up with that perfect gift for me. No, kidding. Just kidding. Well, let me ask you a question. How many have done all of their Christmas shopping already? All done. Wow, you people are amazing. Okay. How about those who haven't even started yet? Okay. I fall into that category for sure. It's a good thing I don't have a lot to do. You may be somewhere in between, right? And if you haven't begun, like many of us haven't, we better get moving because we're running out of time. Although, I will say that Amazon is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Yeah. Amazon Prime, you point, you click, it's there the next day. It's not an advertisement for Amazon, but Amazon is really pretty cool. And with Amazon Smiles, you can donate to your favorite charity, like, I don't know, Hope Church. You know, hey, if you're going to use Amazon, make it work for you. But maybe you're not ready to talk about Christmas quite yet, because we do have one big holiday coming up next week, right? Next week is Black Friday. Yeah, a lot of people treat that like a holiday, don't they? It'll be interesting to see what it looks like this year. But seriously, Thanksgiving is just coming up, and it's probably going to look a little different this year, right? Maybe the gathering won't be so big. Maybe the relatives that live out of state won't be driving in. Maybe there'll be distancing and less hugs, less handshakes, less contact. But if we do look forward to Christmas, we have to ask the question, what's that going to look like as well? But one thing I know for sure is there are probably still going to be gifts, right? There's still going to be gifts. Do you ever wonder why we give gifts at Christmas? Where that all started? You ever wonder that? Well, there are some who say that these gifts that we give are a representation of the gifts that were given by the wise men that first Christmas morning in Bethlehem. But that doesn't make a lot of sense because, you know, it's morphed into this, you know, naughty and nice thing, and it's very commercialized. And many leaders in the church kind of rail against the idea of the commercialization of Christmas. Quite honestly, I believe that Christmas has become what it is today because of commercialization and marketing. Marketing. Do we get marketed to a lot? Yeah, my goodness. These days we're bombarded with advertising, with all kinds of ideas of what to get that special someone. Everything from toys to electronics to cars. Does anybody give a car for Christmas? Anybody get a car? I mean, really, is there, you know, it doesn't happen in my world. And these giant bows that they put on top of these cars, is there a big market for these things? Do they sell a lot of these things? I can't imagine it. But anyway, it really started me to thinking about the motivation behind giving these gifts. And I think that there's some things that we can learn about the motivation behind giving Christmas gifts. So why do we give gifts? Anybody? That certainly is one thing. Appreciation. Joy. Obligation. Now we're getting somewhere. See, guilt? Absolutely. But I think it really boils down to three basic categories. We give gifts because we have to, right? Out of obligation. And I better get so-and-so a gift, or they're going to be mad at me or think I'm cheap, right? Or we give gifts because we expect something in return, right? We give this big elaborate gift because we expect something really special coming back to us. Or we give because we genuinely care. We give for the pleasure of giving to someone that we love. Well, this morning I want to take a few minutes and consider why we give or don't give to God and the church. Now, I know some are going to say, here we go, you know, preacher's going to talk about money. Knew it was coming sooner or later. All they want is my money. Friends, nothing could be further from the truth. That's not why we're here. Hope Church doesn't exist just to collect money. Hope Church exists to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ and to preach the word of God. See, my job is to expose you to the truth of God's word. What you do with it then is up to you. Now you're thinking, all right, he's trying to guilt me into something. Right? No. If you're feeling guilty already, it has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with me, but it could be the Holy Spirit. See, just like giving Christmas gifts, those three reasons that we give those Christmas gifts, they apply here as well. We give because we have to. We give because we want something in return. Or we give because we love God. So let's dig into the Word and see what the Word has to say about giving. Now, giving to the church and the ministry of God is nothing new for believers. We see quite a few references to that in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, we hear a term that we may or may not be familiar with, and that is the term tithe. You hear the word tithe in the Old Testament. Masar is the ancient Hebrew word, the masar, the tithe, which is translated literally tenth. One-tenth. The idea being one-tenth of your income is dedicated to the church, to the work of God. And the Jewish people of the Old Testament, they were well acquainted with the practice of giving at least 10%. In Genesis 14, we see Abraham giving the king of Salem a tenth of everything he had. In Genesis 28, Jacob talks about giving a tenth of all that he has to God. Leviticus 27:30 says, a tithe, a masar, there's that 10%, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Now, the one thing that you notice here is it sounds like it's talking just about farmers, right? Right? But that isn't to say that only farmers are supposed to tithe. That's not what it's saying. See, currency wasn't as prevalent back in those days or as it was in the New Testament or as it is today. The reference is to a tenth of what you make, a tenth of your income. That was the minimum. That was the minimum. See, in Deuteronomy 12, Moses tells the people to bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices, separate, your tithes, your masar, there's the 10% that's required, and special gifts, what you have vowed to give, and your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. So you saw the tithe in there, right? The 10% that was required. But on top of that, they had offerings. They had sacrifices. They had special gifts. It was not unusual for the Jewish people back then to give up to 30 or 35% of their increase. It This was very common. Now, that began as part of the Mosaic Law. And the Mosaic Law was designed to support the tabernacle, right? To support the Levite priests. The priests did the work of the tabernacle. And what began as part of that Mosaic Law then translated to the temple. When the temple was built, we read in 2 Chronicles 31 that the people brought a great amount, a tithe, a masar of everything. And that was for the worship that took place in the temple. Now, the nation of Israel was exiled to Babylon for 70 years. But after the Babylonian exile, Nehemiah reinstituted the tithe. In chapter 10 of Nehemiah, he promises God that the people would bring a tenth of the first fruits. First fruits. Got to emphasize that. And this is echoed by Proverbs 3:9, where Solomon also tells us to honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. And the idea is that we give first to God. See, too often I think that we get this backwards. There was a time in my life where I had it backwards, where I would pay the bills, I would take care of my needs and my wants, right? Let's be honest. Not everything is a need. A lot of it's want. But I'd take care of me, and then I'd see what's left over. That's not how it works. It's clear here that the Bible is talking about first fruits. You give first to God. And then we continue on in the Old Testament. We see the prophet Malachi exhorts us to bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. He goes on to say, "Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." So what we see in the Old Testament is a lot of references to tithing. It talks about tithing throughout the Old Testament. Now, I know that there are people who say, well, hold on now, those are Old Testament teachings, right? That's under the Old Covenant. We are new under the New Covenant, right? We're no longer subject to the law. And yeah, that's absolutely true. But what are the implications of that when it comes to giving? I think you're going to find that it's very interesting. Now, to be honest, there isn't a lot in the New Testament with regard to tithing. Jesus mentions it once in Luke chapter 11. And in Luke chapter 11, he's rebuking the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. He's rebuking them for their concern for the keeping of all the man-made laws, right? The outward appearances. That's what the Pharisees were concerned about. In verse 42, Jesus says, "Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint." There's the tithe. "You give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter." In other words, you should have practiced the tithing without leaving the former undone. See, the Pharisees were really caught up in this legalism, right? They were caught up in legalism, and this legalism says that the only way that people will know that we follow God is if we do all the right things, right? If we follow all the right rules and we do everything that we're supposed to do. But Jesus says, no, it goes so much deeper than that. It's not about outward appearances. That is not what it's about. Jesus says it is a matter of the heart. It's about your heart. That's why in Matthew 6, Jesus warns the hypocrites that make this big deal about giving. In Matthew 6, he talks about these guys that, you know, they come with their tithe and they blow the trumpets and everybody watch how I give, and they look for honor because of their giving. That's not how it works. What does Jesus say to them? He says that you should give in secret. You should give when no one else sees. Because even when you give in secret, God knows. God knows. Jesus, friends, is most concerned about what is in your heart. But it does seem, from this context that we read in Luke 42, that Jesus does affirm this practice of tithing. And I don't doubt in the least bit that that's true. He does affirm that. And these days, churches have adopted that as a way of saying that we should give 10% to the church. We should tithe to the church. And that's absolutely a great idea, a benchmark, if you will. But if we really look at what the New Testament says, I think you're going to be surprised, because in the New Testament, the standard for giving is in some regards much stricter and actually much loftier than just giving 10%. See, the New Testament says we are called to give generously and sacrificially. We're to give sacrificially to the needs of the poor, to provide for the least, the lost, and the broken, to support the ministry of the church, to support the spread of the gospel. See, there may be some for whom giving 10% is no big deal, right? I can do that easy, no problem. I don't even miss it. That doesn't sound sacrificial, though, right? And we're called to give generously and give sacrificially. So maybe 10% isn't enough. And I'm sure that there are some for whom giving 10% would not be wise. Would not be wise. 5%. 5% would be generous. 5% would be sacrificial. That's okay. That's okay. See, I think the thing that we really need to first come to grips with is the fact that it all belongs to God anyway. It's all His. Psalm 24 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For He founded it on the seas and established it on the waters." Friends, He is the God of creation, and everything belongs to Him, including us. It's all His. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he asked them, "What do you have that you did not receive?" In other words, what do you have that God did not give you? And to be quite honest, God is the one who gave you the ability to earn money, to generate an income. See, in all of this, we're not owners. We're not owners. That's not mine. We're just stewards of what God has given us. We need to remember that. So, why really then doesn't the New Testament talk more about tithing? Well, I think the answer becomes clear when we think about tithing in the context of the gospel. Think about it. When we look through the lens of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, that changes everything that we think about giving. We are under the new covenant of grace, right? And as we are transformed by the grace of God, the love of God in our lives, and that's what we're after, right? Right? We're after transformation. We're after change. God's grace and love changes us. We move from a sense of duty, right? I have to do this. We move from a sense of duty to a sense of delight. Now there's joy in giving. See, it's not that believers today are not expected to give because we're not under the law. No, that's not what it means. We're actually expected to give a lot more. We're to be more generous because of the fullness of the work of Jesus Christ and what He did for us on the cross. They did not have that in the Old Testament. They didn't have that. All they had in the Old Testament was the law. Today, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we no longer give because we have to. Now, I know that some of you may come from a sort of legalistic background. I understand that, where you give because you have to, right? And legalism can compel you. Legalism can compel you to give out of fear, right? I mean, if I don't put my tithe in, you know, my car's going to blow up or the wheels will fall off, right? People think this way, believe me. But giving because we have to is actually displeasing to God. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, it says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, not because you have to, for God loves a cheerful giver. Again, it is a matter of the heart of the giver. So we don't give because we have to. Neither do we give because we expect something in return, you know. There's a lot of people that give thinking, God's going to bless me. He's going to pour out His blessings on me. And He will. But we got to be a little bit careful with this. And I'm not going to say too much about it, but there are some out there that preach this kind of a gospel, right? This prosperity gospel. Give money, and miraculously your mortgage will be paid. You know, give money to God, give money to me, give money to the church, and God's going to make you rich. Man, it's just not real. It's just not real. And I know that Malachi 3 says, God says, test me in this. We quoted it just a moment ago. Bring the tithe and I will pour out abundance. But God is not guaranteeing wealth. He's not guaranteeing wealth. The context is the teaching that God is faithful. Really what God is saying is, see if you can give me to the point where you're poorer because of it. See if you can outgive me. And we got to remember that when God pours out His abundance, that doesn't necessarily mean that money is going to be falling out of the sky. No such thing as a prosperity gospel. Sorry. So we don't give because we have to. We don't give because we expect something in return. We give from the heart. We give out of love. What's the greatest example? We talked about it in our last series. The ultimate example, spelled out clearly in John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. God loved, so He gave. That's the model. Paul talks about that in Romans 5, verse 8. God demonstrates His own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Friends, that kind of love is sacrificial. That kind of love is not selfish. It is absolutely selfless. This kind of love has a greater concern for others than it does for oneself. Where have we heard about that before? We spent 8 weeks talking about that, right? We give out of a heart of love. We learned so much from that one chapter in Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church. But he wrote a lot more to them. And I want to dig into another passage here, because with this passage, I think that we can really wrap this up with a big bow, you know, for Christmas. We'll get one of those big bows that they put on cards. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So here, Paul is giving an example of generous giving by the churches in Macedonia. In verses 1 through 3, Paul writes, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability." So Paul here is reporting to the Corinthian church this example of the Macedonian Christians. And there's a couple of things that we want to pull out of this here. And the first is this: grace. Grace. Paul refers to their generosity as an act of grace, because their giving is only made possible by the undeserved gifts that God has given them. It's God's grace. This goes back to the fact that it all belongs to Him anyway. It's all His. Second thing that we notice here is that the Macedonians, they didn't tithe, right? They didn't just give a tenth. They didn't sit down with a calculator and say, all right, let's see, what's 10%? What do we have to give? No, they gave generously. They gave, as Paul says, in the midst of a very severe trial. We're not sure exactly what that was. And he also says that they gave out of extreme poverty. And we know that's true from history, because when the Romans invaded Macedonia, they stole all their wealth, and the Macedonians lived in extreme poverty. So their gift actually didn't amount to much. But they gave beyond their ability. The account of the widow's giving in Luke 21, if you're familiar with that story, even if you're not, it illustrates the same point. In that story, this widow gave two mites, two little copper coins that I don't think amounted to much more than a penny, a cent. Very small amount of money. But Jesus commented on that gift. On that gift, he said, "This poor widow has put in more than all the others." All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. The same principle of giving was evident in the Macedonian Christians. The last thing we want to pull out of those verses there is that they gave out of an overflowing joy. They gave out of joy. For them, it was a joy to give generously, because they recognized God's grace in their lives. In verse 4, Paul tells us that they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. The Macedonians begged for the chance to give. Paul didn't beg them. He didn't have to. They begged him for the privilege of sharing. They didn't give out of compulsion. They didn't give because they had to. They didn't give out of fear. They gave because it was a joy for them to give, and to give generously and sacrificially. So, I'd like us to ponder for a moment why Paul wrote this to the Corinthian Christians and to us today as well, right? Because these words are written for us as well. Was he shaming the Corinthians into giving? No, that's not what he was doing. And he's not trying to shame us into giving either. No, what he is saying is this. Here's what the gospel does when it grabs a hold of your heart. This is what the gospel of Jesus Christ does when it gets a hold of your heart. When the grace of God invades you, invades your heart, and you come to terms with all that God has done for you, His amazing love, it begins to change you. It has to. You cherish the opportunity to participate in the work of the church. You cherish the opportunity to participate in the work of the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Rather than thinking in terms of what I own, you know, what's mine, you think in terms of who owns me. That's Jesus. Jesus owns me. There's so much more we could learn from this, but our time is short. Let's land on this. Giving is a matter of the heart. It's about love. A few verses later in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 8, Paul writes, I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love. So Paul's not commanding the Christians. He's not saying you have to give. No. Giving from a commandment, well, that's really not giving at all. That's a tax, right? True, generous giving comes from a heart of love, a heart of love for God, and a heart of love for others. Another thing that sounds familiar, right? Two greatest commands, love God, love others. And our motivation? Paul states it clearly in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich. Friends, God so loved the world. God so loved you. God so loves me that He came into this world. He allowed Himself to be brutally tortured, hung on a cross. He died. He was buried. But He rose again, victorious over the grave, so that we might live. It's the grace of God poured out at the cross that gives us a heart of giving. So I told you when we began this morning that we're not after your money. And we're not. We're not. And quite honestly, neither's God. God is after your heart. He wants your love. He wants your devotion. When that happens, generosity follows. Giving is a product of that love. How much? 10% is a reasonable benchmark, a good principle for giving, although the New Testament doesn't command it. But what it does say is that giving should be generous, sacrificial, freely given, and cheerful. How much we give willingly by faith will be the proof of our love. Love for God, love for others. And the more God's love invades and transforms our hearts, the more we will want to give. Let's pray. Father, I come to you this morning and praise you, Lord. And thank you so much for the work of the cross. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord, that changes our hearts. that transforms us, that causes us to be generous and to give sacrificially for you and for the sake of others. Father, I pray that we would be a body of people, a body of believers that would be transformed by your grace and by your love, and that we would be generous and be sacrificial in our giving. Father, hear our prayer. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.